hope everybody enjoyed that extra hour of sleep you got last night. Who actually gets an hour of extra sleep on the night that we change our clocks backwards? It just doesn't work out that way. Sam and I was talking before services, and really, you get up the same time, just a different number on the clock. Well, it's kind of like this morning here. But it is good to see everybody out and to enjoy being able to sing together and pray together. Thinking about trying to go up to Lexington sometimes week here to see Steve, and I know that they've had some setbacks and things have kind of been discouraging for he and Kelly, so I'm going to try to get there. Not sure exactly which day yet, but up there. But this morning, we have an election coming up. Noticing us driving through Litchfield the other day, the yard signs for advertising various people. Same thing over Morgantown, different yard signs. And of course, been listening to the national media, you realize that there's an election for representatives and congressmen or senators. And every year, it just seems like people talk about how important that is to have that, this election. I really can't remember the last time somebody said, we're having an election, but it really doesn't matter. You don't hear that. It's always such an important election. In 2 Peter 1, verse 10, in my translation, it says to make your election sure. Also, it's a little bit different than that. But the idea, of course, is that we have decisions to make in our lives. And the odd thing about the fact of all the political campaigns going on, and the thing about the fact that really we have been in a campaign, or Satan has had a campaign, ever since the very beginning. In fact, if you look, think about the word campaign, I was curious about the definition of it. It says a twofold definition, if you would. It says, first of all, a campaign is a series of military operations intended to achieve a particular objective, confirmed a particular area, or involving a specific type of fighting. And so we may think about, for instance, the Bible, we have Joshua, children of Israel, as they're going into the promised land. And if you look in the map, you'll find that they had really three different campaigns. Military, that is, objectives. The first one was to go in and to conquer the center part of the land of Canaan. And then they would turn north and conquer those people and then south. And so that was an organized effort. And if you think about militarily, World War II or any war that a human war we think of, there is an organized effort if you're going to be successful. But then also it says that a campaign works in an organized, effective, active way towards a particular goal, typically a political or social one. And so we look and we understand this in a sense of politically that you have candidates who put on those commercials. And you notice that usually when you have a campaign commercial, you hear the person says either beginning or end of the commercial, they'll say, I approve of this message. And that is required by law that their campaign is actually spending money to buy that time. Then they have to say they endorse that message. And as I got to think about that some more, Satan has been waging a campaign for a long time. And in fact, if you look at it, we find the Bible warns us about Satan. In fact, it started off in the book of Genesis. And we find in Genesis in the Garden of Eden, there's somebody's depiction of the Garden of Eden. Here's the ideal environment that Adam and Eve were in, and we find Satan is here introduced to us in Genesis 3rd chapter. And then in verse 2 it said, a woman said, and as Satan comes to a woman, and a woman said to the serpent, may we eat the fruit of the trees of the garden? But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then, and here's the organized effort, here's the strategic goal, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. And he goes ahead and points out the day you eat of it, you should become like God. Actually, he goes ahead and expounds about it a little bit more. But the idea again, that was not by accident. That wasn't a case where Satan just accidentally tripped upon that line of thought, that there was an organized way there that he was trying to tempt Adam and Eve. As you go on about, we find that that has not ended the campaign. And in fact, if you look over Ephesians 6, verse 11, Ephesians 6 chapter is the passage that talks about the armor of God and putting on the helmet and the breastplate of righteousness and the sword, the word of God. But the purpose again is that you put on armor because you are going to war. You are being attacked. So he said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And the whole passage supposes one very important premise. And that premise is Satan is going to try to get you. Satan is going to, he's still active in his campaign. He hasn't quit. And then also we look at 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. And verse 3 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war again according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every half thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bring every thought to captivity, to obedience of Christ. And so there's a war going on. There's battles being fought here. We don't use tanks or bullets or guns to try to beat people. But there is this war for the mind of mankind. There's a war for how you think and what you think about and what you value in life. And he says Satan has been waging war and we need to be involved in it. Because if you're not, you're going to lose. And so we have a passage like that. And then also Romans the 5th chapter, verse 12, he said, therefore, just as though through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and sin spread to all men, obviously referring to Adam and Eve, and Adam when he took a forbidden fruit there, and that sin entered in, and therefore death, and he said, because all sin, for until the law of sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there is no sin. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those that had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgressor Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. And he's pointing towards this idea that all the way from Adam to Moses, we could go ahead and fill that in, and say all the way up to the birth of Christ, and actually the death of Christ on the cross, that Satan was winning the battle. And that is because man has sinned against God, and the wage of sin is death, and therefore man by himself was losing that battle until Christ came. But again, we have to realize that that battle's talked about, and that campaign is not a figment of imagination. It's a real battle going on. And as you got to think about that, again, about Satan, his campaign, a battle for our souls, this got me thinking about, okay, what is some of his strengths? What would be some of his campaign ads, really? And you know, anytime you have a campaign, there is a campaign song, right? And you have the song that's supposed to remind people of something. And I already have the perfect campaign song for Satan's campaign here. And that is, Heaven is Only One Sin Away by the Kindles. And some of us remember that song about 30 or 40 years, 105 or 40 years ago, whatever time it was. And that was their campaign. And that really has been the message to mankind for a long time. And so Satan in his campaign would maybe have one of his ads would be, for instance, the idea of party to it like it's 1999. That life is supposed to be a party. To go out there and have a good time. Don't care about anything less. And we see that on television, really illustrated to me in the best way as far as trying to get the message across. As far as the alcohol commercials, the beer commercials, the one that shows people being happy and always being young and being attractive, and that's the kind of life people want to have, right? And you always have friends as they're out there drinking and just partying it up. Don't worry about anything else. Life is a party. And however, you know, whenever you have campaign ads, you also have fact checkers. That is, people that look at the campaign and say, well, hold here. There's certain facts you kind of missed out on. And so I would just kind of point out that one thing those ads do not show you is the drunk passed out in the back of the alley or in the back room someplace. And it doesn't show you all the destruction that comes about because of the idea of the use of alcohol, for instance. I don't know how much is consumed each year. I know there are billions of dollars that are spent on alcohol every year in this country. And there are hundreds, if not thousands, of accidents caused by alcohol, abuse caused by alcohol. Satan never shows you the results of what happens on Friday night when somebody is drunk and gets behind the wheel of a car. He doesn't show those kind of ads. And if that's not enough, and maybe alcohol is not your drug of choice. Maybe your drug of choice is something a little bit different. Maybe it's heroin. Maybe it's meth. Maybe it's the opioid epidemic we hear about. And again, those people are buying into the idea, if your life's not what you want it to be, you know what? We can take care of that. Just try some other kind of drug. And that really has been the message for a long time of Satan. If your life's not what you want to be, go out there and party it up any way you want to. And it's even got to the point that in governments, that we have governments now, states with marijuana, of passing the marijuana laws because of the tax money, the revenue of brands in the state. And again, Satan wouldn't really mind that. And maybe that'd be one again of his campaigns, simply of any kind of drug you want. But when we start thinking along those lines, we have to realize, now, the facts of the matter is the Bible warns us about those kind of things. Actually, if you look at Romans 13, verse 13, he says, let us walk properly as in a day, not in revelry and dark drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. And those things do tend to go together, in fact, as far as how people act when they're under influence of alcohol. The lewdness goes on. The people that get taken advantage of when they're under the use of alcohol. And just about a year ago, maybe a couple years now, the Me Too movement, hashtag Me Too movement came along. And a lot of that, I wonder, you know, back then, back in the 70s and 80s, it was partied up central. It was go out there and have a good time. And don't worry about who you wake up with in the morning. And so that became part of just the lifestyle that was supposed to be in at that time. And the idea of lust against strife and envy as far as people not being able to get along. So the Bible said, don't get involved in those kind of things. And 1 Peter 4, verse 3. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drink parties, unbound to idolatries. Maybe the reason that idolatry is included right in that sentence, although I know Peter didn't actually write in modern sentence form, but again, those kind of things often were associated with the temples of idols. You would go there and party it up. You go out there and get so drunk didn't know where you were. You didn't know what you was doing. And some of them may not have gotten quite that bad, but they were still dangerous. You know, kind of like today when somebody gets behind the wheel of a car and they're under influence of alcohol. They don't realize that they are dangerous, but they are. Or maybe just the person just kind of drinks a little bit. Doesn't get flat out drunk, but they are involved in drinking. And again, Peter said, that's for the Gentiles. That's the way they live, but that's what we have given up. And so as far as conflict, you see, Satan's campaign here about just to go out there and have a party, the Bible warns about it. It's not wrong to have a good time, but it is wrong to do these kind of things here. And you want to stay away from those things. But again, at the end of that campaign, at the end of that commercial, Satan would say, I endorse this either beer commercial or opioid commercial or whatever type of drug you're talking about. He would say, I endorse that. But that wouldn't be his only commercial because, after all, an organized effort is designed to appeal to different people on different levels. And so maybe another commercial he would have is one about lust. I kind of mentioned a little bit just a minute or two ago, but the idea that sex sells, that going out there and the gratification of the flesh is so important to mankind. If you look over in 1 John, the second chapter in verse 16, 1 John 2 and verse 16, and there it said, verse 16, it said, for all this in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world's passing away, the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And Satan would say, you know what, don't worry about the long-term effects of these things, but just go out there and, again, whatever you desire, go out there and fulfill it any way you want. You see, lust is by definition means an inordinate desire or an unlawful desire. There are certain desires we have. God said, okay, it's okay to fulfill those desires, but in this way. But the world says, or Satan says, you know what? If you have desire and you have lust, then just go ahead and fulfill it. Don't worry about things. I have to fulfill it. It may be the idea of marriage? Who cares about marriage anymore, right? Just go out there and live with somebody. Or just go out there and have one night stands. Go from one person to another person. And live the promiscuous lifestyle, because after all, that is what is really good, right? And so get away from the boredom of marriage. It's just kind of interesting. I can remember a time when people talked about those folks in Hollywood and their lifestyle. They're the case of Elizabeth Taylor with her multiple marriages, and then they got talking about, well, they would go from one person to another and not get married. And you look around and realize today that a lot of that is really what's happening among society in general. And so he's been pretty effective as far as saying, just don't worry about marriage. Just bypass that. And maybe also the homosexual relationship that we hear so much about today. That is a loving relationship. Whether it's two men or two women living together and they love each other. And you know what? That we have this idea of one love. It's all just one love. And it can help who you're going to fall in love with. In fact, we have a commercial. You can have one of two people holding hands and it's talking about how they love each other. And that would be very appealing. There's a lot of people that would buy into that ad, wouldn't they? And they, so what? You know, there's nothing wrong with that. And of course, with that has come other kind of things, such as people cross-dressing and people wanting to change the sex they're in. And so that would again be, I think, a pretty effective campaign ad, just promoting the idea of homosexual relationships. And so, but however, again, if you look at the fact checked, which is the Bible here, the Bible says marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God would judge. What's that mean? What that means is that if you love somebody, you're going to marry them because you're concerned about them. But also it means that God, if you're living somebody, even if you love that person, but you're not married, it is adultery, it's fornication, it's sin. And not only that, but also in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, or idolaters, or adulterers, or homosexuals, or sodomites. And he goes ahead and lists some more sins there and says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. What that means, again, is that even if you love somebody, and that person is the same sex, that is still going to keep you out of heaven. That's going to require your soul. That's why he's saying to us. And so we have to keep in mind here that what God says is true. And Revelation 21, verse 8, and it talks about those which are going to be the second death here at the end of the verse there. But you notice here that he talks about the sexually immoral person. And again, Satan is trying to betray all this as just sex is really nothing that important. Well, again, the Bible says differently. But Satan has been pretty effective as far as the lust and sex sales campaign, hasn't he? But then also maybe another ad that Satan would try is tomorrow's just a day away. I thought about putting little Annie up there and the musical Annie and have a picture of her, but I thought I didn't want to do that to some young lady. But the idea of tomorrow, and that is that you can look at your Bible, and it's okay to have your Bible. It's okay to study it and read your Bible. And it's okay to know what the Bible says here. But basically, it's the idea of you can wait to become a Christian. You can wait to get out of sin. You can wait to do the right thing. Don't be in a hurry. Just wait. And we have to realize, again, that's pretty effective because rejection of God can take different forms. I think about, for instance, Pharaoh. Now, when we look at Pharaoh in Exodus, we find that Pharaoh rejected God very brazenly, didn't he? I mean, when Moses comes back to Pharaoh and says, to let my children of Israel go, the Lord God says to do that, Pharaoh's response was, who is the Lord that shall obey his voice? He just simply rejected everything Moses said. And Moses don't want to be like Pharaoh. However, there are others who say, you know what? I understand what the Bible teaches. I understand what I need to do, but I just want to wait a while. And they're like the people of Mars Hill. On Mars Hill, if Paul preached there and talked about the one true God, and then talked about the resurrection, in verse 32 of Acts 17 said, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. And the next verse said that Paul left. What were they doing? They were simply saying, well, you know what? It's no big deal. We'll wait a while. We'll wait till later on. And the danger of that, of course, is the fact we don't know how long we're going to have in life. If you've kind of been paying attention to the news the last week, would you believe there were five accidents this last week dealing with buses and young children? Five accidents where young children, I'm not sure all of them, that a young child died to every accident, but I know that at least four of them did. And so when you look at that, you just think about, nobody knows how long we have in this life. And not only that, but also the idea of waiting is one that says, I can continue doing wrong until I decide it's okay and time to get out of it. And we have people like Felix talked about. In Acts 24, verse 25, Paul there is preaching to us, says, as he reads about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I'll call for you. Convenient. In other words, when I have extra time, when it's better time to do this, maybe not so costly of a time, maybe whenever I get tired of whatever I'm in, and I'm just kind of paraphrasing other things people have said about this. And so when you look at that, you think about, well, that's what Satan wants you to do. Satan would simply say, why do today what you can put off till tomorrow to do? And when you look at the Bible, and there's other passages, James 4, verse 13. Come now, you say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, but what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a long time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good does not do it, to him it is sin. He's not talking here about the person just doing terrible, terrible things, is he? I mean, go to a city, buy, sell, make a profit, get involved in some kind of enterprise. That's not bad, is it? It is whenever you put God on the back burner and say, well, you know, one of these days I'm going to do this. One of these days I'll do that. And that's the idea he's talking about. When you know to do good, to not do it, it is wrong. Now, somebody, as you study the Bible, perhaps you get in a position where you think, I don't know what the Bible says, but I want to study more. That's good. But once you know what the Bible teaches, that's the time to obey God, not until tomorrow. But then also, Satan may have another campaign. And I can see this here. In fact, this is actually kind of paraphrasing one that was done a number of years ago, but you can have it your way. And that is, of course, the old Burger King commercial, wasn't it? The idea that you want it with everything on the burger, you can have it everything on it, but if you want to take something off, that's okay. We'll make it any way you want. And Satan will say the same thing. That is, you can have it any way you want. Don't be so narrow-minded as to think that there's only one way to heaven. There's a lot of different ways to heaven. In fact, it's kind of like going to Louisville from here. You know, we could go and hit the parkway, go to Louisville, or you can go and hit other roads here to take the back road and get to E-Town and take the old Dixie Highway on up to Louisville, or you can go a lot of different ways. And that's how people would think about it a lot of times. And Satan would say, yeah, choose whatever way you want to go to heaven. And you know, and not that, but also choose the God of your choice, which really is idolatry. Our society doesn't think of itself as being an idolatrous society, but really we are. When somebody says, my God, and they start talking about the God that they worship, and he's different than the God of the Bible, they have created an image, they have created an idol that is different than the true God. And so we have a lot of people that thinks that they have the God of their choice. But we don't choose God. We can't refashion or remake God into our image. God is who he is. But Satan would say, yeah, you can remake God. And not only that, but while you're at it, you can, the doctrine of your choice, which goes along with that, doesn't it? And that's whatever you want to believe, however you want to believe, it's okay. This morning I was talking about false teachers, or about teachers, not necessarily false teachers, but teachers. And you know, there's all kinds of really good teachers out there as far as speaking ability and personality. And they will, you can find one that will teach you probably about anything you want to believe. And so choose a doctrine of your choice. And only that, but also the worship of your choice. You want to have casual Fridays or casual Saturday nights, or you want to have orchestras, or if you want to have big shows, productions, you can have all that. Whichever type of worship you that makes you feel good. Hey, just do that. Just get involved in that. And so this be Satan could really apply this a lot of different ways, couldn't he? Just have it your way. But again, as we look at that, we have to think, you know, that's what Satan says, but what about the Bible? Well, the Bible, John 17, verse 20, Jesus is praying, says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through the word, that they all may be one as you, Father, and me, and I in you, that they also may be one, that the world may believe that you sent me. He's not praying for different doctrines. He's not praying for division. He's not praying for the God of choice. He's praying for unity. Well, he's praying for that they may be one as you and I are one. That's what Jesus is praying for. And all of that, but also earlier, that to Samaritan woman by the well, he said, God's spirit, and those who worship must worship spirit and truth. Just as we don't choose the God we want, also we don't choose the worship we want. And that may sound strange today because, you see, we get to choose and have it our way about so many things. But if I decide my worship is going to involve going out and shooting basketball, that's really not worship. That is something I don't like, but it's not really worship. And so Jesus simply tells we have to worship spirit and truth. And finally, in Galatians 1, verse 6, and Paul said, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him whom you taught, who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is none other, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But if we are angels from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Again, we can't choose the gospel. We can't change what Paul wrote or what Paul preached or what Peter preached or what's in the Bible. And so but Satan's campaign is, yes, you can. Yes, you can. You can change it. But then maybe another campaign are the testimonials. We've all seen those commercials where somebody is speaking and they say, and sometimes they blend people together where a person starts a sentence and then another person speaks part of it and then another person actually finishes the sentence or the paragraph. And so you may have people that are saying, you know, I used to have these feelings about God and about religion and I really felt so bad about that because it made me feel guilty. And you know what? I was able to get rid of all that guilt and all those negative feelings because I just decided it didn't matter how we got here. In fact, I don't think God exists. How we got here really isn't important, is it? Whether it's a Big Bang theory, whether it's, you know, we the oscillating universe idea, but basically we're just here. And I just believe we're just here. And again, that makes me so much better because no designer, no reason to be here, no purpose means some things. And so one of the things it means is there's no standard of truth. There's no judgment. There's no final judgment. If I don't believe in God, I can do whatever I want. And it really doesn't matter what happens after I die. And again, there's an appeal to that for certain people, the idea that I can do whatever I want without any accountability, if you want to call it that. But I'll just point you to one passage that may be a problem as far as Satan's campaign is. That's Hebrews 3, verse 4. For every house built by someone, but he built all things is God. How do we get here? That is the fundamental question. How do we get here? That's the key right there that science cannot answer by a scientific method. And then the final campaign, the final kind of ad Satan would run. And I know there's many others. I mean, we could talk about buy now, pay later. Now, I mean, that would be a very popular campaign also. But I can remember a time when it was the Brand X commercials. And the Brand X commercial, I don't know if they really see them anymore on television, but basically it's a comparative type commercial where you had the leading competitor, which is Brand X. Okay, everybody knew who Brand X was, but they couldn't say the name. And so you had Brand X, and you show Brand X as far as what they offered. And then compared to what your product offers. So we can have that here. For instance, as far as the character. Okay, Brand X here. Brand X will be, well, a liar. One that's called, in fact, the father of lies. As his very nature to lie. And not only that, but also Brand X is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Okay, that's Brand X right there as far as character. And then Brand Y, we would say, well, that's the truth. Our truth. And over in Psalms 31 verse 5. And to your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Okay, so that would be the truth there. And then also love in 1 John 3 verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know him because they do not know him. And so we can talk about, well, this brand wise is love. And not only that, but also righteous. And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. And so that'd be brand wise as far as character. Then also we have grace achievement. And start thinking about, what would be Brand X's grace achievement? Well, you kind of go back to the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. Because that introduced sin, and sin through Adam spread to all the world, and therefore death, as we already studied about. And you gotta admit, that is a pretty powerful victory right there that he had in the Garden of Eden. But then, grace achievement for why sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. John 3 verse 16. And again, because of that, the power of Satan was overcome. That we have a deliverer, okay? So that's pretty powerful there. But then also thinking about promises. Okay, what can brand why promises? Well, again, the passing pleasure of sin. That's talked about Moses. Jesus wrote to endure pain or torment rather than the passing pleasure of sin. Again, a lot of people, that's very, you know, very good way of saying you can do whatever you want. But then, brand wise, eternal reward in heaven with the faithful. In Revelation 20, verse 1, verse 3, it says, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself be with them and be their God. True fellowship. That's what he offers. Brand wise. And then finally, and this is largely connected with all these other things above here, but eternal destiny. Well, again, if you are with Brand X, what's your destiny? Well, torment. Torment is your destiny. Jesus said that in Matthew 25, verse 41. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Everlasting means eternal, unending. And so that'd be what he promises, the eternal destiny. But then I said, Brand Y, eternal life. Matthew 25, verse 46. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. That's what he offers. Now the thing is, and everybody obviously knows what Brand X is, Brand Y is, and that's Satan, Brand X, and Jehovah, God, is Brand Y. So which one would you choose? If you had a commercial like this here, well, you know, Satan really probably wouldn't do a commercial like this because it lays out the choice pretty plainly, doesn't it? But that is what we do every day. We are choosing. We are, in one sense, casting a vote. And therefore, Peter says, make your election and calling sure. What are we voting with? Well, I'll tell you what. We're voting with our souls. That's what we're voting with. We're voting with our lives and our souls are going to be affected by the way we live our life and what we choose to do. And so that reason, we need to be very careful about Satan's campaign and not fall for as Ephesians says, the wiles of the devil. I appreciate your kind attention this morning as we stay together. And we have the song selected now. 276? Okay. I was looking here trying to figure out that bushel my way. But anyway, if anybody needs to respond to invitation, become a child of God this morning, once you can afford it, stand as we sing.